Welcome, everybody. This is the U.S. Gray Sports Podcast. I'm Doug Berry, along with my very good friend, always most excellent, Father Richard Heilman. And tonight we got with us Patrick O'Hearn is joining us once again. Fantastic author, husband, father, and all-around great guy. So we're going to be talking about this great awakening, and I really think we are entering into a great awakening, and so we're going to break that down a little bit and see just what might be going on. Of course, everything needs to start with prayer, and Father Heilman, we always leave that to you.
All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's fantastic. Thank you very much, Father. And we want to thank all of you out there who support the U.S. Gray Sports Podcast. We cannot thank you enough for your prayers, your encouragement, the financial support that many of you give us through the Patreon program. If anybody's interested in helping us with that, please click the link in the description below. I would say a few dollars from a number of people can go a long way and help us continue to get these messages out. But also, please don't forget to keep us in your rosaries and in your moments of adoration, and a mass intention now and then is great too. We need those prayers very much as well. And we're very thankful for all of you who've given any amount of time to help support, encourage, or pray for everything that we're trying to do here at the U.S. Grace Force. Now, also, you can go out to our official U.S. Grace Force gear page. We got great stuff out there, t-shirts, sweatshirts, hoodies. And that is another great way to help support the work that we do here at the U.S. Grace Force. And it allows you to get a great message out through some really fantastic apparel. So please check that out. The link is in the description below. You know, one of the things that we try to do with U.S. Grace Force is bring a good, balanced, measured message. We want to really encourage people to wake up and see what's going on around us. We're trying to constantly wake up ourselves to the signs of the times and the church-approved, you know, prophetic messages, scriptural messages, all the different pieces and the different ways that God is trying to speak to our world. And there are things out there that can be a little earth-shaking, a little difficult at times, cause us to struggle. But there are great moments of hope. And tonight is an opportunity we really wanted to dig into this great awakening idea, because we're recording this the day after Divine Mercy. It is the Feast of the Annunciation, which has been moved from March 25th to April 8th. It is the day that the super rare eclipse just took place here in the United States. And that's all pretty fantastic. And again, there are many prophecies out there and many questions about what could be happening and what's going on. And we have posed some of those questions, but we also want people to understand that the degree of hope that is in the world right now, especially with things such as what Cardinal Raymond Burke has put out there with that novena that he's asked everybody to pray to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and many other good things that are going on with great apostolates and ministries across the board. And we're seeing tremendous responses and results. And so we want to talk about some of what we've seen even this last weekend. So our guest tonight, Patrick O'Hearn. Patrick, you've been with us before, and it is great to have you back, my friend. How you doing?
I'm doing well. It's an honor to be here again.
Well, I know you, last time you were on, we were talking about that great children's book, and we encourage it. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen right now for people to go check it out. The link is in the description. This is a fantastic book on Our Lady of Sorrows that you wrote for children. Really amazing. And thank you. You sent me a copy. Incredibly well done. So encourage the audience, go out there and check this book out. You've got other work that you're involved in we're going to get into.
Let me just give a little pitch for that book as well, because I know our good friend, Father Chad Ripperger, he's a very famous and well-respected exorcist. He believes that in these times that Our Lady of Sorrows is incredibly powerful. And for you to make this, Patrick, for children, to try to get them formed and to understand and help them enter into that beautiful devotion. And I think especially for these times, it is a very, very powerful devotion. But it's one of the great tools of our times, but there's so many others that we're going to talk about tonight. So yeah, go ahead. You were saying, Doug?
Yeah, that's right, Father. And for anybody out there who's got questions about whether or not this is a great book, then just remember Father Chad Ripperger is supporting it. And Patrick, didn't he write, the foreword for this book, did he not?
He did. He wrote the foreword, and then he also wrote four original prayers for children, you know, prayer for their vocation, a prayer for protection from Mary, a prayer for a daily prayer of gratitude, and then like a nightly blessing. Basically, they're exorcist prayers for, spiritual warfare prayers for children.
Wow. Wow.
That's
Everybody get this
fantastic.
book for your kids.
Yeah, anybody out there who does not have this, please go out. Again, click the link in the description, go check it out. Now we've got another
If you're
book I know
not,
we're going to get into. Yes,
yeah,
Father, go ahead.
but well, I just want to say, if some people might be just getting an introduction to Our Lady of Sorrows, well, that sounds sad, but it's a tender heart, is what it is. The tender heart of a mother is what it really boils down to. She was sad that, facing these different things. So, anyways, it's a really beautiful book. So, ever get it.
Yeah, and that's a great point. And just let's just address this maybe briefly. You just made me think of something there, Father, is we know all these different titles of Our Lady, and maybe Patrick, you can address this about why Our Lady of Sorrows in particular, because we have Virgin Most Powerful and Our Lady of Perpetual Help and so forth and so forth. The Litany of Our Lady, there are many, many different titles, but this particular one, Our Lady of Sorrows, has a unique something to it that's a mystery, but incredibly powerful. Can you speak as to why this particular title, or any history to why this particular title can really impact this in such a way?
I really think of all the titles of Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows is the most that we can most relatable title to her, because she understands our suffering more than more than any other title. You have Our Lady of Victory, you have Our Lady of Champion, Our Lady of Fatima, but under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows, in these times when, as we experience great suffering and persecution, it's that title of Mary that she can, we console her heart, but she consoles ours. So I think that's why it makes it even more impactful. And then just these, as we talked about on the previous show, one of the promises attached with these with this devotion, and the one about protecting you against the infernal enemy at every moment, I don't know any other promises like that, where she's guarantees that she'll protect us at every moment. And then also at the moment of our death, we will see her face. So again, it's a protection against the devil, and it's also just preparing us not only in our sufferings, but preparing us as we cross this life to eternity.
Right. Yeah, and that was one of the great titles I think that we put out on the podcast last time you were with us. I loved the name of that title. This will protect you from the infernal enemy. We didn't come up with those words. That is the fifth promise from Mary herself for people who have a devotion to her under this title, Our Lady of Sorrows. Is that correct, Patrick?
That's correct.
Yeah. That's powerful. So anybody go back. In fact, right here, I'll put a link. Check it out in the box above my head. Click that link there, and that'll take you out to the video of the podcast that we did with Patrick on this amazing devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, that she will protect us from the infernal enemy. We need that. Patrick, again, this weekend, something powerful happened. Divine Mercy Sunday, at the time we record this, it is the 8th. It is the day of the eclipse that just took place today. It is also the Feast of the Annunciation, moved from March 25th, since it fell into Holy Week. The church moves it to the first day after the octave of Easter. And here we are. And Father, you and I were talking earlier about something magnificent that you saw happen this weekend and that you had heard from some other priests. And then Patrick, when I talked to you, you experienced it personally as well. Father, tell us, I mean, I just think it's phenomenal. What did you experience this weekend?
Well, we went into the weekend, or into, yeah, the weekend with Divine Mercy, and then followed by the eclipse. And there were so many coincidences, like the feast of Our Lady, or the Annunciation, which is an amazing feast. It's the first decade of the Rosary. It's the Angelus, but it's and I like to say it's the real Christmas. If we're pro-life, Jesus comes into the world, into the womb of Mary, and he's alive, okay? And so that landed on the feast when they moved it off of the Holy Week and beyond the octave of Easter. And so that's amazing. But there were all kinds of other things, and we've done it in the show in the past. So people, I think, were starting to really think, okay, what's going on? And then I said the coincidence that I thought was one of the biggest ones is that the Feast of the Divine Mercy landed the week before, or the day before this eclipse. Well, again, I didn't know what God was doing or what was going on. You can speculate. I didn't want to prophesy or anything like that. Obviously, God does the opposite every time I get prideful and think I can predict things. So I was just watching, and I think a lot of people were. But here's what I did, is that, that Divine Mercy devotion offers an opportunity to not only have your sins forgiven, but the temporal punishment due to sin through that practicing that devotion on that day. And I says, I want to do this. And I talked about this before, but one of the sins that I have let become a repetitive sin for me is forgetting to do my breviary when I'm supposed to. I'll wake up one morning, oh, I didn't do it breviary last night. Well, that's just undisciplined. It's lazy, and I'm always confessing that. It's a repetitive sin in my life. And you know what? I said, no more. I truly repent of this. And to me, that again, what repentance truly means is that you're not only asking forgiveness for the sin, but you're resolved to be done with that sin. You're resolved. I think a lot of times we go to confession, we'll go, oh, okay, I'm just going to do it again, but I'll confess it. And then the sin has us. It owns us. So I wrote a short article about this today because I was just expressing my thoughts like this. But so we didn't know what's going to go on, and we had our Divine Mercy devotion, and so we set up in all four churches in Janesville with us four priests here, that each one of us would be at a church, and we would offer confession for from 1:30 until 3:00, and then we would come out, we would pray the chaplet before the Blessed Sacrament. The adoration was going on during confessions. And then we would do benediction, and then we'd be done. Well, no, we weren't. The line wrapped around the church still. The confessions, that hour and a half, one after another, there wasn't 3 seconds. In other words, tons of people showed up, and then I heard that was happening to all the other churches in Janesville. Then I get on social media and hear that's happening everywhere. That a historic level of lines for the confessionals on Divine Mercy Sunday. And I'm going, praise God. And I got to tell you that a good number of the confessions I heard on Divine Mercy Sunday, bless me, Father, for I've said it's been 7 years. It's been 15 years. It's been 30 years since my last confession. A lot of people saying, this is the time. I'm taking this time. And who knows if, the fact that this historic event with the solar eclipse had anything to do with it. I do think it did. I think a lot of people were just kind of, you know what? I better make sure here because I don't know what God's up to. At least that's where I was. And I do believe a lot of souls were. And so
And
to
Father,
me,
sorry, Father, and you said you heard this from other priests as well. This wasn't just your own personal
no,
experience.
like I
Other
said, it
priests were
happened in
telling you the
all
same
the
thing.
other churches in Janesville. And then I got on social media and heard that it's happening everywhere across the United States.
Nice,
That
nice.
long, long lines for the confessional, historic levels of lines for the confessional, and people wanting to be granted that's the call indulgence, but that you receive on Divine Mercy Sunday, not only forgiveness of sins, but the temporal punishment due to your sin. And I always say, what does that mean? Well, I always use a parent with a child. They do something, they're not supposed to, and you call them out on it, and the child says, I'm sorry. And the parent goes, okay, I get that you're sorry. All right, good. All right, come here, give me a hug. And you're grounded for a week. But why? Because the parent is forming that child and trying to drum into that child that this is serious. Okay. And I think, and I hope we get into parenting on this show too, because you wrote a great book about that, The Parents About the Saints, Patrick. But I think a lot of that's missing where parents are like, instead, you do something bad and you say you're sorry, and okay, here's a box of Butterfinger candy for you, instead of helping them. But see, that's what I'm saying. God is the perfect father. There is temporal punishment. However, there is a way out of that. And isn't it the soul that says, not only am I sorry, but I will never do this again? Okay, now you got the parents' attention. Okay. And that's the way it works in the divine life, in our relationship with God, our perfect Father in heaven. And that's what really what we're doing here with this divine mercy devotion, or anytime someone seeks a plenary indulgence, they're saying, because they have to be not only free of the sin, but free from attachment to the sin. Okay. And so if we're going to confession and just saying, yeah, I'm confessing it, but I know myself. I'm going to do this again. Yeah. Then you're attached to the sin. Okay. Then God might have some more temporal punishment, you know, the analogy of the grounded for the week, in order to help you get to a place, all right, that you finally go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to try my hardest to not do that anymore, right? So here we are, and I can't help but believe that, and we're seeing other signs of it too. College campuses, there's amazing things happening. We're seeing in other places where there's a kind of revival happening. And every time I see that, I go, oh, I hope so. I hope so. I hope so.
Yeah.
I want a revival. I
There's a
want
movement.
to, yeah.
Yeah.
And a great awakening. And I love our title too, because, you know, we always hear about woke. Well, that's just people who want to blow their horn and feel superior over others because they believe they have secret knowledge that the common folk don't have. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here with a great awakening. A great awakening is pretty much what I just described there, that a person gets to a point where they go, you know, and I pointed to Thomas this weekend in the scriptures. He said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. You get to that place, and then you're like, I can't do this anymore. I can't dismiss that, oh, this is a sin. I always did. No, I'm not going to do it. My Lord and my God. That person is awakened. All right. That person is awakened. So, thank you for my little homily there. But, Patrick, I mean, were both of you guys, for the total eclipse where you were living? Were
Yeah,
both of
well,
you?
I saw it. Yeah. Patrick,
Did you
you
see it,
went to
Patrick?
visit family and so you could see it, right?
I visited my parents in Ohio to see it.
Nice.
Yeah.
But and I saw it on the news, and when we had a darkened sky here, I tried looking up and I didn't have the glasses, but I think it was about, I don't know, 60% covered, but it was eerie outside too. A lot of people are reporting that too,
Yeah.
that real stillness, that
Yeah.
calmness. But anyways, what I don't know what you guys think, and Patrick, I'll point this at you, but you know, I want us to be hopeful. Okay, we talk about chastisements and these prophecies and everything. And maybe that's coming, but how about a great awakening? You know, Patrick, can you talk about that? I mean, are you getting any sense that, you know, there's a possibility of us awaking from our slumber and having that Holy Spirit fire and love and awe and wonder of God again?
I do. My son and I, and we tried to go to confession on went this past Saturday, and the line was so, backed up that we couldn't even make it in time. But it was normally it's a bunch of old people in line, but I saw several young people, and then
Yes. Lots
thankfully we were able to go on Sunday, and they had two priests during mass, and I mean it was all young people in line. So I was, and that just gave me so much hope. That they
It's
say the
almost
church is,
weird, isn't it? It's almost weird. Go
They say
ahead.
the church is dying, but it's not. And these young
Well, not at
parishes,
this moment, it's not. I mean, there's something going on.
So just seeing the young people, that are drawn to the reverence, to the tradition, of the Catholic Church, and this need for a confession, it really struck me during, Good Friday. It's like, if I had sinned less, Lord, you would have suffered less. And I think that just taking ownership of our sin, and that's what, I think as parents too, we don't just, if you just say, hey, go to confession, but when you're leading the way and you're in line with your son, and you're breaking in the priest before your son, right? But you just, you as some of these parents, the saints did, they would take their children regularly to confession, and they would put even some of their children on their knees and go through their sins and help them with the examination of conscience. So I do see, yeah, that this great awakening that's happening, in the church, and just this need of repentance that I think We're seeing whether people are, maybe they're afraid of death, they're afraid of what's around the corner, but I also think that there's this great hunger to be saints. And so that I think that's a huge impetus for this revival of confession that I'm seeing and Eucharistic revival.
Yeah, and that's something I would say too. And Patrick, I know you make a good point about seeing the confession lines being long. I mean, a lot of times we just get kind of used to clocking in, clocking out. That was my experience growing up as a Catholic. You know, and I started going every month due to the advice from a spiritual director years ago. And then another spiritual director several years later said I should go every couple of weeks. Clearly he saw more problems in me than the previous spiritual director did. But I started going to confession every 2 weeks. Many years ago, and have stuck with it, and it's been a tremendous, help to me. And I agree with everything Father just said. You know, there has to be that resolve that when I, every time I go, it's like, this is it. I'm changing. I am changing my life. Do not want to fall into this again. I want to improve. And a lot of times it's incremental, little steps, little improvements along the way. But I think that when you were talking about this earlier, about this personal experience that you had combined with what Father had said, I just thought that was kind of, maybe a divine inspiration to discuss this because you're right, Father. We address a lot of things on prophecies. We saw something last October happen, the attack on the Holy Land. There were messages that that was going to happen. Something, I should say, forgive me, something rather, was going to happen in October that would ramp up and intensify trials and tribulations for the world. And that has happened. Now, the eclipse took place today, April 8th. There are people out there who mocked the idea that God would do anything and that anybody who was questioning these things or, the possible results of some sacrifice of a red heifer, these things are being talked about. The Hadron Collider in the CERN over in Switzerland I guess, fired up today on April 8th, and they're trying to find the God particle. Okay, just some very strange stuff. Okay, let's look at it all. And then there are people who will kind of mock this and say, nothing happened. I guess none of it is true. I would simply say, take a deep breath and wait because we don't know God's timing on things. We have had reports of warnings in the past. And Patrick, I'd like you to, if you could, talk a little bit about, in particular, you mentioned La Salette earlier. Our Lady of Cobijo in particular, though, she ties very directly to Our Lady of Sorrows. That was warning, that was a call for conversion. And the result of not responding the way she wanted, the way she asked. And again, I remind the audience, we all have to remember she does not do these things of her own accord. She does these things because her son sends her to say and do these things. And so we have this event that took place in Rwanda in the 80s. They saw this image of the genocide that would take place. In 1982, they saw the image and it took place in 1994. But can you talk a little bit about the warnings of our Blessed Mother there and why these warnings from heaven? And again, you had mentioned La Salette earlier too. Why these warnings from heaven? Call for conversion are so critical and so essential. And then when we see that in relation to confession lines, like we've just talked about, that's what we're aiming for. That the warnings are about moving the heart and the soul of all of us to get in that confession line with the resolve and the attitude that we're going to change our lives. Patrick, Rwanda, Our Lady of Cobijo in Rwanda, talk a bit about that and the call for conversion.
So the first apparition happened around 1981, and Our Lady gave several messages to three visionaries. They were in their, I think, around 18 or 19 years old, and at the heart of the message was repentance, and she said, "Repent, repent, convert while there's still time." And she showed the visionaries, what would happen if there wasn't repentance. And so they saw rivers of blood, and they saw bodies everywhere, and sadly, that came to fruition in the night, and it started in 1990 with, I think there's over 1 million people were killed. But so it was this message of repentance and also mortification and fasting. And one of the messages too was involved in just like Fatima, but pray and fasting. And to Our Lady of Sorrows was really connected. And that was, she encouraged the visionaries to spread devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, specifically praying the Rosary of Our Lady of Sorrows on Tuesdays and Fridays, and then it was to do to pray the rosary every single day. So all of this, all of these warnings were, at the heart of it was repentance And sadly, you know, they and she another thing she says, you know, she said, if you do not repent, you know, you will fall into the abyss. You know, mankind is on this trajectory of you know, it's heading down the wrong course. But she did, you know, I think anything that Our Lady says, she gives us hope that, you know, there's a chance, you know, we have a chance to change that. It's not like we're doomed for hell. Like we have a chance. And so she gave the visionaries a chance, but, you know, sadly people, you know, they didn't heed those messages.
And I would think, real quick, Father, quick follow-up. I would think that those types of stories, when we talk about them, and we have talked about these types of things many times on this podcast, we're trying to spread what heaven through Our Lady is saying to the world about how serious it is, how urgent, not with anxiety, but urgency is different than anxiety, I always say. Urgency says there's something serious upon us. Now act in the appropriate manner to get the job done. Anxiety can cause paralysis almost. You can feel like you just can't function. You're so anxious over things. That's not what she's talking about. But she is saying that it's urgent. Is that not correct, Patrick?
It is. It's an urgent call. And like we've seen in every prophecy, you know, in every message from Our Lady, even going back to, you know, Champion, Wisconsin in 1849, when she's saying, you know, pray for the conversion of sinners, offer your communion. And so we have an opportunity, you know, every mass we go to, every rosary, you know, every time we go and say a prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, or, you know, especially I think the prayer of the Rosary, you know, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, especially those in most need of thy mercy. So that's such a powerful prayer that we can say every day, and for the conversion of sinners.
I was going to say too that I'm listening to you and the messages, repent, repent, repent. That was just my little homily talked about. That's the essence of it. And we're seeing that. And it's so, so there's so much hope that people are truly repenting. Because again, Doug, you'll use the way of describing it, punch the clock, Catholics, or just treating it almost like a superstition too. You know, I better go or something bad might happen. But no, God wants our heart, and he wants us to live. And here's the word I've been pointing to the most, because you could look at a lot of like the fruit of the Holy Spirit and things like that, but I'm pointing to the word peace. God wants us to live in peace. And so when you hear like repent or the great abyss, I think of that. That's utter chaos and it's turmoil and it's, you know, it's the opposite of peace is what that is. And I believe that's really what hell is all about. You know, you're just in this internal chaos and turmoil and, you know, for eternity. And heaven is just this place of peace. But God wants us to live today in peace, and he wants us to help others to live today in peace. And that's what I was thinking too, is that that's actually the motto of the Grace Force. We embraced, and I love it. It's per virtutum pax. That's the Latin for peace through strength. And more people, we're talking about Great Awakening, more and more people, I think, are awakening to that understanding. How do we get peace? Well, we're not going to do it by going and confessing our sins and saying to ourselves, well, I'll probably confess it next week, or I'll probably do it next week. I'll probably keep doing it. And you just kind of treat you lazily and carelessly approach your religion if you do it at all. And even the way that we offer the Mass in the vast majority of places is so casual and careless. You know, they might have a quality choir that gives us some good show tunes while we're doing that. You know, I'm sorry, I feel cynical because I'm so tired of us remaining in the place of weakness so that we are now vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Here's a challenge coin that we have for the Grace Force. But anyways, it says per virtutum pax on it. But the point I'm trying to make is here's a time that we have. We got a time to make a choice. And I think that's what these prophecies, that's what these apparitions of the Blessed Mother, these messages that have been received are all saying. Listen, you can live in peace if you take your faith seriously. If you truly love God, if you truly want to be in relationship with God, one of the lines from one of the readings for Divine Mercy Sunday, I believe, yeah, I'm pretty sure it was, but they followed the commandments, and the commandments were not burdensome. When you're strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, you just go, well, that repetitive sin that laid hold of me and owned me, of course I can't do that anymore. It's not a burden. Because you know why? You're amazing, God. And I love you so much, God. We got to get to that point. We got to get to that awakening, okay, from our slumber to that point. And so I'm driven, I know you guys are too, to do everything that we can to first of all help people heed the messages. First of all, hear the messages. That's why we talk about these messages that are being received in our time. And to but to truly let it get in. And I don't know why an eclipse did it for me this weekend, because I've had other moments, but I don't know, it felt it particularly strong this weekend, that Divine Mercy Sunday before this historic event with the eclipse, and then 40 days more as Pentecost, and then the Feast of the Annunciation lands on it, then the eclipse is traveling through the cities of Nineveh. I mean, I'm just going, I'm going to get right with God. Okay. I'm going to totally repent. And I think thousands, if not millions of people had that feeling, praise God, this weekend. Thus, the long lines for confession. It's time to come home. Thus, the many confessions I heard on Divine Mercy Sunday. I said, blessed be Father, for I said, it's been 30 years since my last confession. You know, I got another appointment tomorrow that somebody's coming after 30 years. You know, so it's heartening. It's hopeful that there seems to be a great awakening going on in our times. And so, you mentioned, Patrick, these messages. What was it that Our Lady of Champion, because shouldn't she advocate too for repentance? Because I have a particular fondness, because that's in my state. It's up near Green Bay, Wisconsin, and I think it's a cool thing that she's called Our Lady of Champion next to Green Bay Packers. But anyways,
Yeah.
anyways, I'm fond of Our Lady of Champion. What did she say?
And one thing, they're opening the cause, hopefully in the next, pretty soon, for the cause of canonization for Sister
Yes.
Adele. And one of the things that, she said, make a general confession. Our Lady, asked her, and I think that's a beautiful for all of us. At some point in our life, we should make a general confession.
Yep.
And then, she said, receive communion and offer that for the conversion of sinners. And if, and if mankind doesn't repent, there was, the element of punishment. But the hopeful message at the end, that Our Lady says to Sister Adele, says, go and fear nothing, I will help you. And I think those words that we need to hear, that, like, with all these things that are going around us, go and fear nothing, I will help you. And Father, I did want to mention, I heard a great homily from Sensus Fidelium from a priest. But
I heard that one.
with the eclipse, it
Yep.
was just in real quick, but just with First
His
Friday
brother
and
ended
the
up texting me too and telling, hey, that's my brother. Go ahead.
First Friday, you have first, and you have First Saturday, Divine Mercy, Annunciation. So all of these are powerhouse devotions, and all of those, the Sacred Heart, Our Lady of Sorrows, and they all promise peace. And I think that we know, with the messages too, with Our Lady of Champion, when we get right with God, when we go to confession, it's the most peace you'll ever experience, after going to confession. And so I think this is what Our Lady is saying: get right with my son, and I will give you that divine peace, and I will give you that protection that you need to face any battle that's coming.
Yeah, it was Father Zanetti. I look back on my texts. Father Zanetti gave that amazing homily. Maybe we could put a link to that in the description.
Sure.
That'd be
Yeah,
great.
you
It's
bet.
really, you gotta hear it. It's amazing.
Yeah, and Patrick, I got a couple questions I want to ask you before I say it. I just want, again, I want to encourage the audience to remember that this eclipse may have taken place, but I just think that we're wise, considering all the signs of the times that we're seeing right in our face. I mean, the threat of an escalation of war reaching a level of an entire World War III, and some believe that we're already kind of in the beginning stages of that. All the different things that we're seeing with the breakdown of morality, decency, crime in cities and so forth. Okay. And again, not doom and gloom talk here, but there are factual statistics out there. There are things that are showing themselves that are very disturbing and very godless. And we do have to be aware of the signs of the times. In addition, these prophetic messages, some still need to be very seriously discerned and vetted. Of course, I would say keep them at arm's length, which is, I don't embrace them like I do Akita or Our Lady of Fatima or Lourdes or some of those that we know the church has thoroughly vetted, investigated, Our Lady of Kibeho in Rwanda and such. But with all of that said, Patrick, what is more powerful? What is more important? A good confession or an exorcism? We get caught up in the drama of some of these amazing events going on. And really, isn't it that the most simple thing we can do? Pray that rosary, go to mass faithfully, and go to confession. What is more important? I mean, what is more powerful? Let's say more important, because exorcisms are great. They're necessary. The church gives us that ministry. But isn't a confession more powerful overall than an exorcism?
It is. That's what Father Ripperger and all the exorcists say. The most powerful thing you can do is, to go to confession and, to get your sins absolved. And as Father mentioned too, it's just this idea of I don't want to sin anymore. And I think you go to that mindset when you go to confession. It's again, it's approaching it like a lot of these people that came this past weekend. I mean, they thought maybe there's a chance that the world could come to an end. Who knows? But it's like we never know when God's going to call us home. And I think that's where the saints said, like when they went to confession, they approached it as if it was their last confession. They took it seriously because they, you could die on your way home in a car crash or the world could come to an end. But it is that level of just being ready to stand before God. And and when we sin less too, like we're helping the body of Christ, as I mentioned before, and when you guys had me on, like our sins, they cry out for justice. And so we want to be right with God and to experience that divine peace that only He can bring through the sacraments.
And I know what Father was saying earlier about the importance of the heart. Just real quick follow-up is the importance of helping to prepare somebody for a good confession, the importance of taking the steps. When I say helping somebody, I'm talking specifically parents. My kids have all moved out. I have grandkids now. Your kids are still young, living at home. You took your son to confession. For anybody out there watching, listening right now, it's easy to get caught up in the drama of the prophecies and the messages. And I understand that. And there's something about that that is very engaging. And you can see that when you look at a video out there of someone talking about a prophecy of a coming chastisement, and the numbers are big because people are they're drawn by that. But we should be very serious about looking at the information that teaches and trains how to examine the conscience, how to prepare for a good confession for ourselves, and how to prepare those that God has entrusted to our care for a good confession. And I know you've written a book on even parents of saints who have helped in that case. Can you address just a little bit about the importance of preparing for a good confession, training and preparing those that God has entrusted to our care for a good confession, and then this book that you've got, and we'll get a picture of it on the screen here and all, because this is something that is absolutely essential. Not as dramatic, not as sensational as prophecies of World War III and such. Those are important enough to pay attention to, but this is the day-to-day thing. Father's in that confessional every week. I mean, the priests like Father, they're out there every week, sometimes every day, waiting for souls to come in. Patrick, the preparation, the formation, can you talk a bit about that?
Yeah, in my book, I talk a little bit about certain saints, like Saint Gemma. Like her mother would have scheduled confession every Saturday, and when she became ill, she even had her neighbor take her kids. That's how serious it was. And she would take her daughter on her knee, and Saint Gemma was just a childlike soul. And she would, as she was preparing, it would move even her own mother to tears. Just that simplicity of heart. And then we have also Saint Zélie Martin, the mother of Saint Thérèse. She would put, her daughters on her lap and just go, walk through an examination of conscience with them. And so those were a couple stories. And in Zélie, she had her own spiritual director. And again, they frequented the sacraments, at least once a month. And so I think these saints, they were able to, by their own children seeing them on their knees and just going through confession, it inspired them. So those were a few things. Just that example of seeing a father and a mother on their knees and taking confession seriously inspired their own children. And in terms of obviously examination of conscience, I know They didn't have Father Ripperger's examination of conscience, but he has an amazing one in his book, Deliverance Prayers for Laity. Now, that may be too exhaustive for children, but I think, again, just that act of, bringing your children on your knees and just talking about, having them acknowledge their sins. I think those are some of the things that, to not be afraid of confession. Those are ways that I saw that the parents of the saints, they helped steer their children to make the best confession. And then it was something that wasn't an afterthought. This was something that they scheduled, as I said, Saint Gemma's mother, it was every Saturday they went.
So it was a priority, in other words.
Correct. Sister Lucia, her mother prepared her daughter, when that whole warning was going to come with the sun, if it didn't happen, Sister Lucia's mother, Maria Rosa, was afraid that her daughter was going to get killed. And so she said to her, "If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you." And so they both went to confession before that. And what an example, just to always be ready. And so I think that's what these parents of the saints did. It was a priority. It was the most important priority. Confession and receiving the Eucharist were the pillars of the parents of the saints.
What
Awesome.
was the message? Was it Fatima that the attack will first come against marriage and the family? Is that Fatima?
That's Fatima. That's correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. She said, yeah, that's where she said that she told Lucia that the final battle would be over marriage and family. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I agree with that. I mean, let's stop and take a good look around right now. How many sacramental marriages are there anymore? Look at the divorce rate. Look what's happening with families. They're having one, two ch children, maybe aborting the rest. I don't know. But the focus is not on the children. I mean, I honestly, there's great parents out there, obviously. But by and large, the attack on marriage, traditional marriage, and the family, the upbringing of solid and strong, spiritually formed children is really the essence of what we're dealing with right now. And if we're going to start heeding messages, I mean, let's start with Fatima and understand that we need to make serious moves to recover traditional marriage and to recover that strong parenting. I love that you wrote this book, The Parents of the Saints. It's so needed. How can we be parents of saints? But it just seems like, and here's what's happening too. We're being lied to, but they're trying to establish new normals slowly but surely. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's a new normal. And the new normal is let's not even get married. If we have children, let's hardly see them as we send them over to daycare. And you know what I mean? Those are becoming established normals of our time. And raising a child, like to learn to go to confession, how about take them to the mass at all? On days of obligation, on Sundays and holy days. I mean, forming the children so that what? And here we are, peace through strength. You should want your child to have more than anything else, peace. I mean, that's where mental stability comes from, psychological well-being, certainly spiritually well-formed. But when that soul is at peace, right? Yeah, they're going to hit challenges and conflicts, but they're going to do it with a peace in their heart and a blessed assurance that God's got them and we can do this together. All of that, I just feel. Can I get your comment on that? I mean, the essence of the problem, I believe, is what the message of Fatima said. It'll start with marriage and family. Can you comment on that?
I think parents at these times need to be bold. And, I have, even back in the day in Saint Therese's time, there was a neighbor that was trying to dress them up as boys, and she immediately took her children and was like, "I will have none of that." And so, I mean, she saw the errors already at the time. And another example that I love, Saint Louis Martin, and I consider Louis and Zélie Martin, they are the most relatable saints. I mean, because I just, they under, they, in terms of they can just relate to to the common man, just what they went through, all their different sufferings. But another example is St. Louis's daughters, when they would walk in the summertime, there's people that are changing, immodest dressing, and he always told his daughters, custody the eyes. So they were, and they even monitored what kind of books they were reading. I mean, you might call them helicopter parents, but they were so concerned that their children wouldn't sin. And I think they're just an example, that this battle that we have, so many parents are just succumbing to the, to the world. And as I think it was one of the popes said, the greatest sin of the 20th century said was the loss of the sense of sin. And I think that's where these parents of the saints realize, like, no, I'm not on my watch. Are you going to go to hell? And so they were just constantly in touch with their children, and also just making sure that, again, the sacraments were everything, and keeping them from the occasion of sin. And so that's where I see, this great battle. And unfortunately, most parents don't even think it's a battle. They've just given in to the devil and the world and the flesh. But the parents of the saints,
One of the
they
things
would
you
not.
said, one of the things you said there, Patrick, was helicopter parents, and it made my brain go right away, because that's a negative label to put on something that what it is that I love my children, I want to be around them, I want to make sure they're safe, I want to make sure they're not being naughty, that they're being formed well. Oh no, that's a helicopter parent, or you're a strong father, and you're doing everything to be a secure and what do you protector and provider of that family. Oh no, you're a misogynist. You're a what do they call that? Toxic masculinity, right? See all the see what we're doing? We're being manipulated, okay? We're being manipulated. And that's one of the things I take the greatest offense to, is strong dads. Now, I again, and right away when you start talking about strong dads, oh, that's the one that beats the wife across the house all day long. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? And their toxic masculinity and all that. Oh my gosh, are we being deceived and lied to? And they're trying to change us away from what is the essence, what creates that strength in that family. Yes, the husband is traditionally the provider and the protector. He's the show of strength. And the mom can be strong too, but hers is in tenderness and care, but no, you're enslaving women. Oh my goodness. And what we need now is more and more voices that are standing up for men who want to be that strong, masculine father and husband, and not let them own the narrative and create new normals. These times that we're living in right now are critical. And here's why: because who is standing up against those liars? Okay, and if you dare do it, what are you? Oh no, you're an evil person, and you're political, or whatever, to get us to be censored, to get us to be cast out, canceled, whatever the punishment they can inflict on anybody that's trying to save marriage and family, that's trying to save children, that's trying to save our morality, trying to save our spirituality. We need more. And you know what? If you stand up and you're going to get called whatever name they're going to do to try to get you to shut up, you got to just be a champion. You got to be a hero. You got to just take it and keep going. Right, Patrick?
Yep, right. I mean, one of the stories I include in the book was, Saint Padre Pio's father. He came to the United States on two occasions, to make more money in order to provide for their family. And Padre Pio said, if my father didn't make those sacrifices, I would have never became a priest. And his father missed his son's own ordination because he was in America making money for the family. But in the same time, his father was monitoring his son's education. And one time, Padre Pio was sent to a school that was run by a very liberal ex-priest. And when he found that out, he wrote, and he told his wife, "You pull him from that school." So I think his parents, we have to monitor where our kids, especially in public schools, we see they're run by communists. And it's like we
Right.
got to monitor. It's like God's given us this precious treasure, and we have 18 years with them, and we need to be the ones that form them, not the CCD class on Sunday, or the public schools or the daycare. No, when we stand before God, the most important question he's going to ask us, did you raise saints? He's not going to ask you, did your son get into Harvard? Did he play this travel sports team? No, that's going to be the question. And we will be accountable for our children. If they go to hell, we're likely going to go to hell, if we didn't do the best that we did. And I, but at the same time, that's when we need to call upon the saints. And, I may have mentioned in the last show, but someone came up to Maximilian Kolbe's mom and they asked her, what did you do, to raise a saint? And she said, I begged the Mother of God to supply for my inadequacies. And so she relied on Our Lady, and that's why Maximilian Kolbe, he has this devotion to Our Lady. It's from his parents. His father would go on Marian processions. It was I think it was 11-day Marian procession in the summertime to Our Lady of Częstochowa. So this is what parents, that's why I say the parents of the saints are, they are the hidden heroes. They are the examples for their children. And as parents in these times, if we want our children to be saints, we can't just tell them what to do. We have to lead by prayer, by confession, by penance. And so that's the hope that we see in these times, these messages of Our Lady. It's like, we have to be the generals of our home. The fathers do, and the wives, they got to fight alongside with us.
The reason I'm a priest is because my mom got up at 6 a.m. while we were still sleeping, and dad had the house and went to mass every single day of her life. And she prayed and prayed, obviously, for all of her children, but her and her mother actually prayed for my vocation to the priesthood. And they didn't tell me that till I was ordained a deacon. So, but I did watch her every single day. Make me, when the modernists started taking over and people started going to mass less, my mom was the only one left. Father Schuster had that mass and he wouldn't cancel it. He had it for my mom. She was the only one going to the mass. And so they called it, my mom's name was June, so they called it the June mass. But he loved that she was doing that and he was going to do that for her. But so, that's something that parents need to do too, right? Be rooted strongly in the sacraments, be rooted strongly in the Eucharist, be rooted strongly in Our Lady. And she, every morning mass, she had the rosary wrapped around those hands and she was praying it before mass started. So anyway,
I would say this too, and Patrick, I want your thought on this. For parents out there who might be hearing this, and this might be the first time that it's kind of waking up in some of them, that metanoia moment that I haven't been that kind of parent. I haven't taken those steps. My kids are maybe older, they're further down the line. Some have left the faith, some are very lukewarm in the faith and what have you. I just want to encourage you not to be discouraged if you're a parent out there. Now, this book, we're going to have a link in the description below. I put the picture up several times here, and here it is again for people. I want people to know, even get this book. This is a great place to start. Turn to Our Lady of Sorrows. She has a great ability to help reveal to each of us personally where our flaws and weaknesses are so we can become better. And in the case of being a parent, trying to raise your kids, and for us who are grandparents now, to be good examples and good inspirations to our grandchildren. But this part that Patrick, I'd like your comment on about encouraging parents not to beat themselves up if they have not been the type of parent they could be. But because we're talking about confession, let's get things turned around and get on board with being that type of parent and start making those incremental changes and the better steps we can take so that we can be an inspiration and an influence on our children. Can you comment on that?
I'd like to cite that, the story of, we all know it was Saint Monica, but just off, I mean, there's things that she could have done better, right? Her husband was a pagan. I mean, maybe she should have married a Catholic guy, right? But that wasn't in the cards. She wasn't called in that moment, but she offered her sufferings, whatever she had, and kept praying. It was 19 years for Augustine. And so whatever time we have left, that there's redemptive suffering in that, and just offering all of our sufferings for our children's conversion. And it doesn't end in this life. There's a story of, Blessed Bartolo Longo, and who became a satanic priest. If you can imagine the worst thing possible, probably for a Catholic parent, like your child becomes a satanic priest, and that happened. But after his father died, he appeared to his son, to Blessed Bartolo, and said, "Return to God, return to God." So your mission doesn't end on earth, right? I mean, in heaven, you're going to be praying for your child's conversion. So have, take comfort in that. And so those are just a few stories that I think that can give parents hope that, and whatever moment we have, like we can always pray for our children, and God can use that.
Here I am thinking about my mom again when you said that, because 5 years into my priesthood, 1993, my mom passed away. And I was extremely close to my mother. We were best friends, and we loved each other dearly. And you know what? I'm even in a stronger relationship now since her passing. So I just encourage you, everyone, to keep that relationship alive. They're praying for us. I know she prays constantly for me. I know she's near to Our Lady, near to our Lord, and we'll be together again one day. But you're right, Patrick. The relationship doesn't die in death; it remains strong if you want to keep that relationship alive. So I encourage everybody to do that. So anyway,
Can I
today, yeah, go
real
ahead.
quick, Father? I just want to say this too to everybody out there. If you're wondering as a parent where to start with the rosary.
Right.
Start with confession for personal, we've got to clean up ourselves and start with that rosary. Sister Lucia made it clear there's nothing that cannot be obtained through the prayer of the rosary. Of course, if it's God's will, but God does want all of us close to Him. So pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren, pray for your spouse, pray for yourself. Let's be praying that rosary like we mean it. I mean, I've always said, and I'll say it one more quick time here, when I die, if God allows my children and grandchildren to come and view my body, normal Catholic funeral, the rosary is wrapped around the hands as it's laid over the chest. I never wanted my kids to walk up and see me lying there and say, "What's that? We don't
Yeah.
know why that rosary is on Dad's hands. That was not what he did." I want them to walk up and see the rosary and say, "That was an extension of my father. That was part of his life." I've prayed on enough rosaries personally many times, and a couple of them are your combat rosaries, Father, so that when I die, all of my children can have a personal rosary that Dad prayed on regularly. I wanted to do this, and they all know this. And so I just encourage parents out there, if you want to pass on a legacy to your kids, look, your finances and putting them through college and sports and all that, okay, it might have a place to a degree, but all that's passing anyway. But the faith, and teach them how to pray the rosary, how to have a devotion to Mary. Teach them what adoration, not what it is, what it looks like by them seeing us go.
Right.
And taking them. These are things we can do to pass on a real legacy. Patrick, would you agree with that, or any comments on that?
I do, close to father is the birthplace of Blessed Solanus Casey, right along the banks of the Mississippi River. And I got to go and found his property there where he was born. It's obviously the log cabin's gone, but there was, I think, 16 children in his household, and he called his home a house of prayer. And every night they had scheduled time. So, 6 o'clock or whatever, they would come in, and all the children, and they would rotate praying a decade of the rosary. And I just think that that's where Solanus, that faith that he received that enabled him to become a saint, it was at home, praying the rosary. So I definitely think that that devotion, the two pillars, as Don Bosco saw in those vision, the Eucharist and the rosary, those are the two pillars to raise saints.
Nice.
That's a great
Nice.
way for us to end. So let's ask God, please, let's see that great awakening. Let's see that revival in the land. I keep calling it a supernatural revival, a belief in the supernatural power of God, a reliance on it, and a running toward it in our lives. So let's ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit, especially as we're heading now toward the Feast of Pentecost. 40 days from the eclipse is the vigil of Pentecost. So let's ask God to pour out the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks,
Patrick,
Patrick.
oh, thank
Thanks for
you.
coming on again, brother.
Oh, I appreciate it. God bless you both. Thanks so much.